you got your Bibles, pull them out. We're going to be in John chapter 3 today. John chapter 3. And we're glad that you're here to learn and grow with us. Today we're continuing our series, In Search Of. And today we're talking about In Search Of Eternity and the Kingdom of God. Now, the Kingdom of God's an interesting part of the Bible because it's spoken of 86 times in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, when he began his ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And he later said in Luke 11, he was telling them, he says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, has the kingdom of God not come?" And so I would say to you today that the kingdom of God is here, but it's also to come. And I'm going to kind of explain a little bit about what that means as we are going to look at John chapter 3, where we have a man named Nicodemus who is seeking the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you a little history. Israel at this time is occupied. It's occupied by the Roman government. And the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have been told through Scripture, season after season, that once again the kingdom of God will come. For most of them, they are thinking a political kingdom. A kingdom where the Jews will once again be the most powerful nation in the world. Where once again they will have a king like King David that led them to be in charge and in power over all. But instead, what Christ is ushering in is the kingdom of God. A kingdom of love where we are all invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All invited to be forgiven for our sins, irregardless of whether we come from a Jewish history, a Russian history, a French history, an American history. This invitation is for all to discover who he is. And so in John chapter 3, we're just going to read verses 1 to 3 together to start with. This man named Nicodemus comes, and he's coming at night, which means he's probably a little bit scared to come. And it could be because in John chapter 2, just before this passage, is the passage where Jesus runs the temple leaders out of the temple. They're there selling in these different animals, and the understanding that I have of it is that you have to bring an animal to sacrifice in the Jewish rituals. And they are the ones now that are selling. And basically, you can't bring your own sacrifice. You have to buy theirs on location. And it's kind of a way for them to be making money off the people. And sadly, so many religions go that direction to where sooner or later it's all about money. And it should never be that way. Well, Christ, as he walks in the temple, he's angry. And he begins pushing out the animals out of the temple and pushing out the money changers. And then the very next chapter, John chapter 3, possibly even the same night, Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this religious leader, who probably was there when that occurred, is coming to Christ at night to get some answers. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you now. And God, I just pray right now that our hearts would be open to you. Mine, Lord, start with me, because I feel like you really want a clean house today. You really want us to understand what you're trying to help Nicodemus understand about this being born again and being forgiven of the impurity and sin in our lives. And yet, Lord, we live in a day, in a world today that wants to say there's almost no sin whatsoever. That it's really not a big deal whatever we do, unless maybe if we hurt somebody else. And Lord, that sin just continues to compound and weigh us down and keep us separated from you. And so I pray today that your Spirit would fall upon each of us, that you would speak to each of our hearts, and that we'd be drawn into that relationship with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your listening guide, everybody, each week we pass out a little program. In that program, we put together a listening guide, something just to help you follow along in the passage that we're diving into. Today, we're diving into John chapter 3. And the first thing you could see there is that we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. We cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Now, Nicodemus, interestingly enough, comes to Jesus, and he doesn't even state his question. Did you pick up on that? It's kind of interesting. He comes to Jesus in the night, and he comes with a compliment. He comes with an understanding that, Jesus, you must be somebody special because you're doing all these miracles. We understand that. Help us understand. But Jesus knew what he was looking for, because every good Jew was looking for the kingdom of God to come. They were all wanting it to come. They were all waiting. They were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being divided. They were scattered out all throughout the Roman Empire. And they would talk about the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes, we will once again have power. When the kingdom of God comes, we will once again have our king sitting on the throne. There will no longer be Caesar. There will be our king. And they've talked about this. And then, so as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Jesus knows his question. He knows it. He's wanting to know about the kingdom of God. And he says something very odd to Nicodemus. So odd that Nicodemus totally didn't get it. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand. What is this born again? What does that mean? Well, there's a choice that we have to make. I believe there's a choice that each one of us has to make, that where we choose to surrender everything over to God, where we choose from the heart, from the inside out, to be transformed by his love. It's not about a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts and checking a box. It's about a heart transformation. And I believe the whole world today is yearning for the kingdom of God to come. I really do. If you look at Facebook, we're just so broken over the things that are happening in our nation and globally. But the problem is, we're seeking a different answer. We want Congress to go and change laws, and that's going to make our kids safer in school. We want the Supreme Court to make rulings, and that's going to make us all like each other a whole lot better. We want the world to have world peace and no more conflict, and that's just going to make everything okay. And I've got to tell you, the answer is not a political answer. It's not an earthly answer. The answer is a spiritual answer. It's an answer where you and I begin to recognize that it's only through Jesus Christ, being born again in him, that we can experience this radical kingdom of God that's to come. I got to serve the Lord for 2 months in the Philippines. And it was interesting. I'd never experienced this before, but in the Philippines, if you were a Christian, you're called a born again. That was the way they described it. And when we got there, the pastor explained to us that many people there, over 90% had been raised and they were considered Catholic. Didn't mean they ever even went to the Catholic church, but when you're born, you're established as you're Catholic because you're Filipino. Unless you declare it differently. Many of them didn't even own a Bible, didn't even know the gospel whatsoever. And yet, when people came to make a decision to follow Christ, it would change them from the inside out. And so they would call them born-agains. And some of the born-agains would stay in the Catholic Church. Some would be a part of different churches. But it was where Christ came and transformed them from the inside out. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus was as religious as you come. He knew all the laws, all the rules. He was there every time the doors were open. He was part of the Jewish ruling council. And yet Jesus is saying to him, you must be born again. And then the second thing is to be born again is to be born spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Now, to show you how crazy this was to Nicodemus, look at verse 4 through 8. Nicodemus says, "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" So Nicodemus is thinking very practically here. I've got to be born again? I mean, that just can't happen, God. That's foolish. Verse 5, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus here is going, I can't be born again. I can't go back in my mother's womb. And Jesus is saying, you're not getting it, Nicodemus. He says, you got to be born of the flesh and the Spirit. Now, some people interpret this verse to believe this baptism and then prayer of salvation. I don't believe that's what it means at all, because verse 6, I believe, interprets verse 5. And this is a good rule of thumb in reading your Bible. Okay, don't ever just take one verse out, pull it out, and build a theology on one verse. Okay, you always want to read that verse along with the verses around it, within the chapter around it, within the book that it's in, and then that book in context of all 66 books that are in the Bible. Okay, so in verse 6, he's interpreting verse 5. He says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so this water he's talking about is when the water breaks, when you give human birth. So he's saying there's two births. There's the physical birth when we're born as people, and then there's a spiritual birth when we're born again in relationship with God. Each of those obviously are important. If you're not born physically, you can't be here, right? But the spiritual rebirth is what changes us from the inside out. It's this spiritual renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says you can't explain it. And I'm glad he says that, because sometimes I try to explain it and it never goes well for me. I could tell people what happened and that works, but if I try to explain it, it's like, well, there was this moment where I felt like God was calling me, and like I hear this voice and the Lord, and I can just see people's eyes kind of going, this is like UFO stuff, buddy. You know, God is speaking to you. And well, yeah, it's just hard to explain. Because when God speaks to you, it's personal, it's intimate, it's real, it's powerful. And yet if you've never experienced that, I don't know how to explain it to you. I can only describe what has happened to me. And I had been in church for in and out with friends. I knew who Jesus was. I'd even gone to Christian school. I could tell you the story of the birth of Christ. But I did not know Christ because I had not been born again. And the night I was born again, the pastor was speaking and giving this invitation to give my life and surrender my life to Jesus Christ completely. And all I could tell you, I didn't see a bright light. You know, there wasn't like a hand writing on the wall, "Steve, get saved." But it was this tug of my heart where I knew that I knew that I knew that God was saying, today is my day. And it's up to me whether I'm going to be born again. And in that point, I said yes. I'm grateful I did. And in this room, there are hundreds of others that have said yes. But if you have not yet said yes, let me tell you, that is the first step to building a relationship with God, is being born again. Where you quit trying to live life on your own strength, your own power. You quit trying to get good enough to be with God. You quit trying to move forward and be a nice person, and you just surrender it all. You say, God, I can't do it on my own. I can't. I need you. And we need Christ. That's why he had to come. If we could be good enough to have a relationship with God, why would Jesus have to go to the cross? Why would he? But we can't. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this way, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. And so this idea of being born again, you can't make it up on your own. You can't force it. God draws you, he convicts you, and he saves you. Your responsibility and mine is to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Well, the third thing is that a spiritual birth is only possible because of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The spiritual birth that we're talking about being born again is only possible because of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We're about to celebrate Easter. Next week, we're going to blow it wide open. I hope you'll join us for the whole week. Next Sunday morning, we'll be talking about this little bit more idea on the finding something and sharing it with others. And then next Sunday night, we're going to have a time of prayer and getting a holy moment where we're going to just focus on God, have a time of focused prayer for those that we love. We'll come back on Sunday night and do that. And then Sunday through Thursday, we're going to have 24/7 prayer. We're going to put the sign-ups on the walls like we did last year and invite everybody to sign up for an hour a day or an hour a week and pray 24/7 around the clock for those that we love to come to faith in Christ, to be born again. And then we're going to do four services. We're going to do four services because if you look around right now, there's not a whole lot of seats in the room today. If you came late, it may have been a little frustrating. We're talking what about our next plan to give us more room. And that's a good problem, right? But on Easter, we always had at least another 40% in attendance. And so we're going to do four services this year. And we're believing God for 2,500 people, which is half of our vision in reaching this city, this county for Christ. And I want you to pray with us. And if you don't have a friend or family member come with you on Sunday morning, I want to challenge you to come on Friday or Saturday. It may not feel the same, but we need to make seats for folks that they're just going to come Sunday morning, and this is maybe it's the one time a year they come, and we're going to welcome them with everything we have in us because we're excited that they'll be here, and we're going to love on them as Christ has loved us. And so I encourage you to jump in and be a part of that, to sign up for the five-day of prayer. We'll talk more about that next week. But what you need to know is you need to know this crucifixion and resurrection is necessary. Look at verse 9 through 17. Nicodemus has a question. He says, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's the hope that we have, right? That's the hope that we have in Christ, and that's the passage that we quote so much, but we tend to skip the 13 and 14, and I'm going to hit the 18 and 19 here in a minute. And that's the fact that he's using the example of Moses and the pole that's lifted up with the bronze snake. You may not know that story. It's not a really long story in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And what happened was Moses was the deliverer for the people of Egypt. They were all in captivity. They were all enslaved. And the people were praying for the kingdom of God to come then, for God to provide a deliverer for them to get out of slavery. They had grown to over 1 million people, and they're looking for this opportunity to be set free. Moses comes into the picture. God calls him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. There are some plagues in the midst of that, some disagreements on whether they should or not. In the end, the people of Israel leave. God does these mighty miracles to get them out, even parts the Red Sea so they walk on dry land. They see all of this. They go into this journey headed towards the promised land. And while they're on their way, God delivers them in battle. And then shortly after that, they start whining. They don't like the food. They wish they could go back. They never should have come out there. Everything's so bad, so bad, so bad. And God brings judgment on them. And it says that he sends snakes. And they are bitten. And they begin to die. And then the people are like, "We're so sorry, God. We're so sorry. We shouldn't have done that. Please forgive us." And so then he tells Moses to take a pole and make a bronze snake, lift it up, and whoever looks to that, God would forgive and heal. And it's the same thing, and that Jesus is using as an illustration. He says, just as the snake had to be lifted up, so the Son of Man, meaning Jesus Christ, must be lifted up that there may be forgiveness for all. Christ had to come. Someone had to pay the penalty for our sin. We can no longer pretend it's not a big deal. We can no longer just overlook it, because God doesn't overlook it. Now Nicodemus, he wasn't understanding. Christ was trying to explain. For us, we have the victory of verse 16 and 17 of this love of God and how awesome it is that he offers that. But we have to understand he's talking about judgment that will come upon us. Look at verse 17 and 18. Excuse me, start at 18. It says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. All of us are in danger of the judgment of God. We live in a day today where people, they don't want to believe, we don't want to believe that God brings judgment on anybody. We want to just believe that God's this really happy, easygoing grandpa figure in heaven that never gets angry and just lets everybody into heaven. Here's the problem with that. It's not true. God's judgment is real. God judges sin and he hates sin. You know why he hates sin? Because it destroys lives and destroys people. See, you and I need to get a little bit more angry sometimes. We need to get a little bit more angry when we hear 17 teenagers shot and killed in Florida. We need to be a little more angry when we hear about what's going on in Syria and children are being torn away from their families and sold into slavery just because they're Christians. We need to get a little more angry when we see the injustice going on in our own community. And we need to get angry and do something about it. You see, people tend to think that anger is a sin. It is not. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Anger, I believe, was given to us so that we could help understand God a little bit better. I would hope that if you were in this room today and you saw on this stage a child getting beaten, that something would rise inside of you and you'd say, stop! And that anger would challenge you to do something about it. God has wired us to protect the innocent, and we have not done that. We tend to look away. We tend to choose. We tend to choose our comfort over rocking the boat sometimes. And some of you are in this room today, and you know things that are going on that are destroying the lives of children, and you're not saying anything about it because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. It's time to speak up. We've got to have our faith move us to action. I've gotten to be involved in a thing called Children's Advocacy Center today, just recently, and I got to go to one of the meetings and hear what's going on, and it just angered me. It hurt me. Made me realize I've had my head in the sand. This center takes care of seven counties. And what it does, it ministers and helps kids that have been sexually abused. It gives them a place where they can come and share what's happened and get counseling. And in these seven counties, in 1 year, there were 20 cases of children who'd been commercially exploited as human trafficking. 20. Can you wrap your head around that? Most of the time, it's someone taking their daughter to somebody else in exchange for money or drugs. Eight deaths. 98%, the statistic they gave was 98% of this is not some guy at the park kidnapping a child. 98% is at the hands of a family member or friend. Anybody got an idea how many severe abuse referrals they had in 1 year? 578. And we claim this to be the Bible Belt. We better get our Bible on. We better start choosing to live a different life. We got to start choosing to live a life that flows into those around us, that we show love in such a way that we defend the innocent. And in the day and time when the hashtag MeToo is going on, where people are coming out and saying, hey, I was abused, I was manipulated. At the same time, 50 Shades of Grey is breaking box office records, and the first movie sold over $560 million worth, mostly to women. At the same time, the porn industry is over $12 billion industry globally. The income brought in is greater than the NFL, the Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. You want God to just turn the other way? Is that what you want? You want God to not get angry? You want him to just go, it's okay? You see, we've got this double standard with God. It's like I hear people say, well, if God's real, then why doesn't he do something about all the mess in the world? He wants to. It's through us. We're to be his hands and feet. And the reason the world is looking, going, where's God, is because we're not being active enough. We're closing one eye and watching our favorite sitcom with the other one. When I tell you this, I'm not pointing finger. I'm looking at me. I'm saying, God, where am I at in this? The fourth thing is we must choose the light of Christ or be judged for our sin. But for the grace of God go all of us. But for the grace of God go all of us. Listen, the entertainment industry runs on one thing. It's called a dollar bill. And if we, myself included, would choose to vote with our dollar bills, what we'll watch and what we don't, it will change what's being produced. We can point the finger at Hollywood all we want, but if nobody's buying it, they're not selling it, right? True spiritual awakening is when we decide that we're going to hate sin like God hates sin, and we're going to choose to live holy and pure lives before God, lives that honor him and bring glory to him because they're lived in a different way. We must choose the light of Christ. Verse 18, it says, but anyone who does not believe in Christ has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. We need to realize those that do not yet know Christ, they're under judgment. Those of us that have confessed Christ, we have been set free and forgiven. But then we've got a responsibility according to this to live in light. Verse 21, but those who do what is right come to the light. Why? Is it just so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven and get to go watch cool Christian movies about heaven? No. It's because the light has come so others can see that they are doing what God wants. It's not so we can judge others. with our righteous living. It's not so you can go out and point fingers and go, man, you need to be in church. You know, there might be a reason somebody that's a friend of yours isn't in church. Maybe they went to church one time and it was their Sunday school teacher, their pastor, that sexually molested them. Maybe there's a real reason they're not there, because that's where they found the greatest hurt instead of the greatest hope. And if we don't change that, if we don't love in a way that's different than the world, if we don't choose to be compassionate and merciful, if we don't choose to love unconditionally, the world won't see any different. What are we going to do? Well, the first thing, I want to give an invitation. If you've never been born again, I don't care if you grew up in church all your life and you can quote every verse in the Bible. If you've never been born again, I want to give you a chance to be born again. That's my first invitation. I'm going to ask everybody, just bow your head with me for a minute. I want you to understand that if you have not been born again, then you carry your sins upon yourself and you will carry them to your grave. And this God that loves you so much that he made a way of forgiveness, he will not let any sin into heaven. So therefore, if you are carrying that sin with you, you will die in eternity separated from God and love in hell forever. If you're not born again, and that's why he sent Christ. That's what John 3, 16 and 17 is all about. He says he didn't send Christ in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Have you called out to him to be born again? If God is speaking to your heart right now and saying, today's the day, don't put it off. If he's saying, today's the day to be born again, what's the first step? The first step is pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's just a prayer saying to God, you want to be born again, confessing and turning away from your past. If God is speaking to your heart, then pray along with me to the Lord, and you can pray to yourself as well, quietly. Dear God, today I want to give my life to you. I want to be born again. Please forgive me for my past. Please renew me in Jesus Christ. I trust now for Jesus to be my Savior and to make me born again. In his name I pray. Amen. If God spoke to you about that and you made that decision for the first time, we invite you to let us know. There's a card. You can check the box. And in a couple minutes, there's going to be a time. The baskets are going to be passed. You can drop that card in that box. But I've got a second invitation. So before you start filling anything out, unless you made that decision, just hold up for just a minute. If you made that decision, you can check that box and let us know. We can follow up. But before you go any further, I've got a second invitation that I feel compelled to do today. It's an invitation for purity and holiness. It's an invitation to cleanse your life, to confess the garbage and the sin of your present. Jesus has forgiven you, okay? But if you're walking in sin, then you're walking in defeat and you need to be set free. And we're living in a world today that it just wants to say everything goes. It just wants to say whatever is no big deal. And I have people ask me all the time where I stand on different issues, and I just have to go back to the Word of God and say, whatever the Word of God is teaching, that's where I'm following. I remember leading a couple to the Lord, and after I got done, and they were very sincere, and they had been living together outside of marriage with their kids from his first marriage, kids from hers, and after we got done praying, he just looked at me and said, well, thank you, and I'm so grateful, and he said, but what do I do now? He said, we're living together. Are you okay with that? Is that fine? Because we got our reasons. We plan on getting married. And I mean, that's like a loaded question after a man just got saved, you know? It's like God is paying. He's still working on me on some stuff, right? And I just said to him, I said, brother, I said, let me just tell you, you need to do what God tells you to do. And I said, if you continue to live together outside of marriage, I said, Scripture calls that a sin. That's a sin. And I said, if you do that, you got to take into consideration your 15-year-old daughter and your 16-year-old stepdaughter. What you're saying to them from this point forward, before you didn't know, but what you're saying to them is sexual immorality is okay in our house. So when your 16-year-old becomes 17 and she wants to move out with a 21-year-old and not get married, you got to be okay with that. Are you okay with that? Of course, what dad's okay with that, right? Right? Listen, adults, it's time for us to set the example for the next generation. It's time for us to turn away from the sexual immorality in our life. It's time for us to choose to lead by example for our children, our children's children, and our nieces and our nephews, and to reject the lies of the world. It's time to get things right. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I'm going to open up the prayer benches today. They're always open. They're always open. But listen, there are families in this room that your families have been torn apart by addictions. It's time to take a stand and go get to your knees and stand in the gap for your family. There are husbands that are here today without their wives because your wife doesn't want to be here. And maybe it's because there's something in your life. Maybe it's something in hers. Maybe it's something in both. But there's an opportunity today to look at yourself. Look at yourself and say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to turn away from? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you need to come and repent of your apathy. Maybe you need to come and repent of sexual immorality, living together outside of marriage, homosexuality. Maybe you need to turn from that today if you're here today and you're walking in that. What about anger issues? Where you don't use your anger to help promote you towards loving people and hating their sin, but you're just hating people. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you're carrying that bitterness from when you were 12 years old, 15, 22. Maybe from last week. Maybe it's from a broken marriage. Maybe it's the lies that you need to confess that you've been covering up. I'm just going to open the altar now. And we're just going to have a time. Jimmy's going to play. I'm going to invite you to come and join me at the altar. And just pray. And ask God to forgive our sins and heal our land. Would you join me for a season of prayer and repentance?